Greetings in the name of Jesus, our risen Redeemer, and our soon coming King. Yes, we realize that the ascension of Christ is very important to us. The resurrection and the ascension, which last Sunday was what they call Easter, the resurrection. We had a resurrection message last Sunday. But this morning, the Lord laid upon my heart to not think about the resurrection or the ascension necessarily, but rather his second coming, which is, I believe we could say at large, a very neglected subject in today's world. The second coming of Christ. I believe that people don't want to think about the coming of Christ. They don't want to own up to their own responsibilities and what they must do to prepare themselves for the coming of Christ. The first coming, Jesus' first coming, we know that there's much ado on his first coming. Much celebration and giving of gifts. And while we don't want to downplay by any means his first coming, we believe that his second coming is just as important. And so this morning, we have 5 points that we would like to look at on the second coming of Christ. First of all, we want to look at what shall be the signs of his coming. Number two, what is my responsibility in preparing myself and others for his coming? And number three, how is he going to make his appearance? And number four, am I ready for and anticipating his coming? And number five, we want to look at the finality of his coming. And so we're going to get right into the message here on what shall be the signs of his coming. Our first point, if you would turn in your Bibles, we have quite a few scriptures to turn to. I know there's varied opinions on that. Some has told me already that there should not be much turning to different scriptures in a message. It's too distracting. Be that as it may, we have a number of scriptures to turn to, but Matthew 24 is where we're going to begin. What shall be the signs of his coming? Matthew 24, we're going to read the first 13 verses. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here on one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as they sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See not that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and they shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And I believe and trust that that is the goal of each one of us here this morning. He that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. Jesus says, the very first thing that he tells his disciples, take heed that no man deceive you. His disciples, they were concerned about this. They were concerned. What all is going to happen? What's going to take place? And I believe we need to be concerned as well. As Jesus says, the very first thing that he tells them, take heed that no man deceive you. I believe that deception is running rampant in the world today. Deception is spoken of throughout the entire Bible, beginning all the way back in the Garden of Eden, when we see Satan there, he come to Eve, questioning God's word, doubting God's word. Hath God said? Questioning his authority. Ye shall not surely die. In fact, it's going to make you wise. And so we see today, people, multitudes of people, questioning God's word, questioning his authority, doubting his word. I worked with a man once that professed to be a Christian. And he had a lot of good about him. Many good morals. But he was about to get married to a divorced woman, and I spoke to him about that. Anyway, we had different conversations, and he, at one point, he told me, he says, I don't get carried away with all these itty-bitty commandments. A lot of what Jesus said was for them back in those days. But brethren and sisters, this morning, God's word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It will never change. It has never changed, and it never will. What it meant for them back there means for you and I today as well. So I believe there's many people that are caught in this thing of deception. As I said, it's spoken of throughout the entire Bible. We see it in Jacob when he deceived Isaac. And there's others. But Satan is still the master deceiver today. May we not forget that. Let's keep the word of God close to our hearts. And know what it is. Know what it says. And know where we stand. May we stand on the word of God and take his teachings serious. If we don't know where we stand exactly, we are a prime target for deception. Jesus says that many will come saying that I am Christ, wanting recognition. Look at me. Look at the great things that I can do. Just recently, there was someone who went to this discipleship place. And it was said that he came home, this husband, and his wife saw a tremendous change in him. And the leaders at that place, they said that they can see that he is now a healer. He can heal people. May we stick close to the Word of God. Thinking of deception, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 that there are two roads. There is the straight and the narrow way. There is a broad way. It says, wide is the gate and broad is the way, and few there be that find it. Many there be which go in thereat, and straight is the way. Narrow is the gate and straight is the way, and few there be that find it. There's two roads. And at the beginning of them two roads, people want the road that leads to heaven. I believe with all my heart, the majority of people want that road. But there is one standing at that gate and says, if you want to go this way, you have to forsake all. You have to lay down yourself. Self must be crucified. If you want to walk this straight and narrow way, this road that leads to heaven, you must forsake all and take up your cross, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and deny yourself and follow me. And with multitudes of people, that's too hard. That's too hard. And besides, I heard that there's lots of people going on this other road that they're mighty good Christians. They go to church and they do wonderful things. They're good Christians, but they never did this. They never forsook all. They didn't have to do that. But isn't that what Jesus tells us? If you do not forsake all and take up your cross and follow me, ye cannot be my disciple. Is that not what Jesus tells us? And so I believe with multitudes of people, that is a tremendous stumbling block, if we can say it that way. And so deception sets in. They start off on this narrow, or this broad way, this broad road, thinking they're on their way to heaven. Though they do many wonderful works. On down in the Matthew chapter 7, is it verse 20, 21, 22, I believe? Jesus says, I should just turn there. He says, not all who say unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter in. Verse 22 says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That speaks to me of deception. Those people were deceived. They thought they were right. And so Jesus gives us much warning. Take heed that no man deceive you. And I realize I'm speaking to a group of Anabaptist people here this morning. But if I may say, I believe that there's those in Anabaptist circles also that are not what they should be. May our lives match up with the Word of God. In verse 20, Matthew chapter 24 here, in verse 40 and 41, it says, then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left, two women grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. I often wondered about these verses. Why? This is a 50% ratio here. Does that mean that half of us are going to be taken and half of us are going to be left? I don't necessarily have the answer for that, but it certainly makes us wonder. It makes us think, am I one that is going to be left? Moving on here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you care to follow along, you certainly may. If not, that's fine as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, Paul's writing here, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, extortioners. None of these shall inherit the kingdom of God. Amongst a host of other sin, the bottom line is, sin will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so we had a gentleman in our area just in the last few months come into our circles. I believe he's been converted, but he has a tremendous amount to learn. He lived a very, very wicked life. But he had married a divorced woman. But right at the time, they were separated. However, since then, he's been questioning, can he not get back with her? And he's been wanting to check with some others, maybe go to another church, see what they say. And we tell him, God's word is truth. We cannot override what God says, what Jesus' teachings are. This is what Jesus taught about divorce and remarriage. He is still with us at this point. There's an article here. It says the results of a poll posted on the website www.leftbehind.com revealed that nearly 50% of the respondents were anxiously awaiting Christ's return. 3 out of 10 said that they hoped Christ would return in their lifetime, but not yet. 2 out of 10 said that they were unprepared and were afraid that they would be left behind when Jesus Christ returns for his church. But we don't have to have that fear within us. Am I going to be left behind? Or am I prepared? Am I ready? We can know. John says in John, 1 John chapter 2, I believe it's verse 3, he says, hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And if we know him, he will know us. Concerning the signs of the time, Jesus talks about the many things that will happen. He tells his disciples not to be troubled. In John chapter 14 and verse 1, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in me, believe also in God. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go again to prepare a place for you, I will come again for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. And so he is coming again. And he tells his disciples to not be troubled about all these things. There's many verses that speak about the end time or the coming of Christ. Many, many verses in the Word of God concerning the coming, second coming of Christ. There's an article here that says both the Old and the New Testament are filled with promises of the second coming of Christ. There are 1,845 references to it in the Old Testament, and a total of 17 Old Testament books give it prominence. Of the 260 chapters in the entire New Testament, there are 318 references in regards to the second coming, or 1 out of 30 verses. 23 of the 27 New Testament books refer to this great event. 3 of the remaining books are single chapter letters written to individual persons on a particular subject, and the 4th book is Galatians, which does imply Christ coming again. So for every prophecy on the first coming of Christ, there are 8 on the second coming of Christ. So is it important to us? Yes, the second coming of Christ is very important. I need to be moving on here. Our second point. What is my responsibility in preparing myself and others for the second coming of Christ? We want to look at Luke's gospel briefly here, chapter 21 of Luke. What is my responsibility in preparing myself and others for the second coming of Christ? He says in verse 34, again, he says, take heed to ourselves. This word, take heed. It simply means to beware. Know what's going on around you. Know what is happening. Look at the signs of the time. He says, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. So what is my responsibility in preparing myself? We need to take heed to ourselves that we do not become carried away with the cares of this life. And the more important things get left behind. Those important things begin to slip when we look at the prosperity of the world around us at large. No, David makes mention of that in Psalm 73. He says, my feet have well nigh slept. He was looking at the ungodly, their prosperity. He says, until I came into the house of the Lord and I considered their end. So friends, this morning, if you're looking at the prosperity of your ungodly neighbor, consider his end. I plead with you, consider his end. The cares of life can get a hold of us, can they not? And drag us down. Also in verse 13, it says, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Speaking of relating to those that will perhaps capture us or imprison us, bring us before the magistrates, bring us before the judge. He says it shall turn to you for a testimony. What is our testimony? What is our testimony in this ungodly world in which we live? Are we a testimony? Are we letting our light shine unto all men? We're going to move along here a little faster in Philippians chapter 3. Paul, speaking of his credentials, we want to read 7 through 10. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ, have you. Those things that were counted gain to me, those things that were dear to me, that were precious to me, have I counted them loss for Christ? Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And he says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, or fashioned like unto him. Can we say, as Paul said in Galatians 2:20, for I am crucified with Christ. Crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not I, but it's Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, him that loved me. So, where do I stand in my walk with God? Am I holding on to something dear? Am I not allowing Christ to enter the one room of my heart? Is there one room there that is off limits? Or have I sold out completely to Christ? Also in Colossians 3, 15 and 16, says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That word rule there, it simply means to govern. Let the peace govern your hearts. Let it be your guide through this ungodly society. Let the peace of God guide your hearts. Let it rule your hearts in every situation in life. As I deal with other people, as I make relationships with other people, let the peace of God be my guide. He says, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of God dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So what is my responsibility in preparing myself and others for the second coming of Christ? I believe it's very important that we are a true witness, a testimony, not only in the way that we look, but in relating to others, the way that we relate to others says a lot to people. And also, teaching and admonishing others, there's so much that we can do. We can simply be a blessing to our elderly, widowed neighbor, taking her a loaf of bread, or anyone. There's much that we can do for others. We have the Great Commission. Jesus tells us in Matthew 28, the last verses there, go ye into all the world and teach all nations. What am I doing? Am I afraid to exit out of my comfort zone? No, we don't like to get out of our comfort zone. I'm a little out of my comfort zone here this morning. Are we willing to step across that line? Maybe just speak a few words to the person on the other side of the gas pump. May we be that shining light. Point number three, how is he going to make his appearance? We're going to look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and chapter 2. It says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. How does a thief come? He doesn't knock on the door and tell you. He doesn't shout in the open window, I'm going out to your shop and steal everything that you have out there. No, he doesn't come that way. He comes very quietly in the midst of the night. He comes when we're not expecting him. And that is when Jesus is going to make his appearance. That's when the second coming of Christ is going to happen. When people are least expecting him. As a thief in the night. Back in Matthew 24 again. 42 through 44. He says, watch therefore. For ye know not what hour your Lord doth come, but know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Are we ready? Or are we bickering about this or that? Oh, may we be ready, watching and waiting for his coming. Across the page here, we have the account of the 10 virgins. We know that account. There was 5 ready. Here again, 50% of them. 5 were ready and 5 were not. Jesus tells us to watch, therefore, for in such a time as ye think not, he will come. In verse 27, he says, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, there will be no time to set our house in order. The coming of Christ, it's going to be just like that. In the twinkling of an eye. He says, as the lightning cometh out of the east and unto the west. How fast is that? There will be no time to set our house in order then. But it will be too late. And I fear that many a people will find themselves in that situation. May we take heed to the words of Jesus. Also in verse 30, he says, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." I believe it's going to be a majestic sight, a glorious sight, with power and great glory is the way that he is going to make his appearance. Brings us to point number 4. Am I ready for and anticipating his coming? Back in Thessalonians again. Am I ready? And am I anticipating his coming? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 12 and 13. Read like this. "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." That's a rather tall order. Unblameable in holiness before God. May that be the way that he finds us at his coming. He says, "The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another." And I think that right there is going to be the telltale of many people. What does Jesus say? That love is the first and the greatest commandment. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and our neighbor as ourself. He also says that by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. So is that love just in word? It's rather easy to walk up to our brother or our sister and say, and tell them that we love them. But allow a hardship to come along. Allow something to come along that steps on my toes. How easy then is it to love my brother or my neighbor? Maybe someone else caused this hardship upon me. Paul gives us much instruction concerning love one to another. I read a book once. The title of it was The Heavenly Man. I don't know if any of you have read that or not. The account of a Chinese brother. He suffered extreme persecution. Unthinkable things that he endured. All because he would not tell the authorities where his brethren were. They were in hiding. Somehow they caught him. But he would not, under any circumstance, tell the authorities where his brethren were. And he suffered immensely for that. That is love. Love endures all things. So how can we love God, whom we have not seen, if we don't love our brother, who we do see? Chapter 5 and verse 23 of 1 Corinthians says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." As I said, that is a a tall order. No, Christ is coming back for a glorious church. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, he's looking for a glorious church. A church without spot. A church without blame. That is blameless. Is that me? Am I part of that church? Is that you? Blameless. Jesus says, take heed and beware. He says, be watchful, be ready. There's an account here. It reads like this. It says, a man was visiting a certain school and made a promise to the pupils that he would give a prize to the one whose desk was found in the very best order when he returned. He gave no indication when he might come back. Shortly after he left, a little girl, noted for her disorderly habits, announced that she meant to win the prize. Her classmates jeered and laughed at her, saying, "Why, Mary, your desk is always out of order. It's never cleaned up." "Oh," she replied, "but starting right now, I'm going to clean it up the very first of every week." Someone questioned, "Well, suppose he comes at the end of the week?" "Well then," Mary answered, "I'll clean it up every morning." "What if he comes at the end of the day?" another asked. At that suggestion, Mary was silent for a moment. Then, with her face lighting up, she said, "I know what I'll do. I'll just keep it clean all the time. Keep it clean all the time. You know, is that not the way we need to live our lives? Be ready all the time, for we don't know when he's coming back. So we must be ready all the time." In 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 and 2, Paul writes, he says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letters from us, as that day of Christ is at hand." Another admonition that we should not be troubled at the signs of the time. It should behoove us to be prepared. It should place a burden upon our hearts to be a witness to others, that they be prepared as well. Jesus is coming back for his church, the spotless bride. May we find ourselves a part of that. How do we find ourselves? Terrified at the things that come to pass? Are we one of those who will say, "Yes, I'm ready for his coming, but not yet"? Are we one of those that say, "Not yet. There's a few more things that I want to do. I want to enjoy the pleasures of this life for a little more time, and then I'll prepare myself. Not yet, Lord." Or maybe we are in the church, but we still, there's some things that we want to do. We want to see our children grow up. We want to see our grandchildren. So not yet, Lord. Or can we say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come"? Articles here I'd like to read. if I can pronounce these names, Arno Kabilian, referred to his longing for Jesus' second coming as the homesickness of the new life. Someone put it this way, blessed are the homesick, for they shall be called home. The early believers were not looking for something to happen. They were looking for someone to come. Looking for the train to arrive is one thing, but looking for someone we love to come on that train is another matter, is it not? In another article here, it says Francis was out in his garden hoeing when someone came along and asked him, "What would you do if you knew Christ were coming back today?" He answered, "I would just keep right on hoeing." So, what would we do if we knew Christ was coming back this afternoon? Would we go home and get rid of all of our books and our CDs and whatever is not fit? Would we have to go home quick and set our house in order? I trust that that is not the case, but that we be ready at all time. All right. The last point here, point number 5, the finality of his coming. His coming will be final. In Matthew chapter 25, we have the account of the 10 virgins. We're going to read verses 10 through 13. He says, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh.'" So these 10 virgins, they were all at one place. They probably all looked alike. And perhaps they all believed alike. But there was 5 that did not prepare. They were not ready. They were caught unprepared. When they went to buy oil, the bridegroom came. So how is it with you and I? Will we find ourselves in that situation? When the bridegroom cometh, it is final. It says here that the door was shut and there was no opening it. There was no crowbars. There was no prying that door open. The door was shut. When we think of Noah and the ark, it says after all the animals went in and Noah and his family, it says that God shut the door and no man will open it. It also says that as the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. What does that mean? It says there what it means. It says man will be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. In other words, life will continue as normal. And suddenly, he will appear. But if we are not ready, it will be too late. When the door is shut, and there will be no man to open it. When God shuts the door, it is final. In Revelation 22 and 11, speaks about, "As the tree falleth, so shall it lie. If he be just, let him be just still. If he be unjust, let him be unjust still. It is final. Just as the rich man found out that eternity is final. The rich man in hell, today yet, it says he lift up his eyes. Doesn't say he lifted up his eyes. He is there today. And it says there is a great gulf fixed. There is no passing from one to the other. So may we be ready and prepared. May we not become caught unprepared. Scripture says that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. You know, there's those that will scoff. I believe Peter talks about that. He says, where is the coming of the Lord? All things continue as it always has been. Just like when Noah was building the ark, there was those that laughed at him and scoffed. And so it is today. There's scoffers. And say, you don't have to live that way. You're making a fool of yourself. Why deny yourself of such things, of all these pleasures of life? Those that don't confess Christ now will someday. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. So, brethren and sisters, this morning, this message was not meant to be a reprimand, but rather an encouragement that we take heed. I believe that might be some of the most important words of Christ in his teachings, where he says, take heed to yourself. In different places in scriptures, he says, take heed. He says, be watchful. Be ready at all times. Can't overemphasize the importance of being ready at all times. So I trust that we might maybe go home and examine our lives. Where am I? As David wrote, he says, search me, O God, and know my thoughts. How does he say that? I should get that. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So that is my encouragement to you today, to search our hearts. And see if there be any wicked way in us. See if there be any bit of rebellion. See if there be any grudge in our hearts towards someone else. See if there be any dislike towards our neighbor or towards our brother or sister. These things are important. Relationships, very important to God. So may we take to heart the teachings of Christ. May God bless you.